A signature is a written account of your personal identity and authorization. It can be on a contract, and you're authorizing the action that the contract represents with your signature. It could be a check. You sign your signature on that check, and it authorizes the amount of money designated on the check to come out of your account. A written signature is an authorization. It is a kind of a legally binding action by you, written down. A signature can also be an identifying mark. That certain pitch by that pitcher is a signature of his, the way he throws it. That certain look of that individual is kind of a signature characteristic of his family. Maybe your family tends to be tall. Maybe your family tends to be short. Maybe your family has a lot of hair, big ears, small ears, little hair. But there are certain identifying marks that are true about your family that are signatures, right? As we sign our names to be a signature of our identification, or as we notate characteristics about ourselves that are signatures of us or our families. So the church, if it is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when a local church is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a clear signature of His power and of His presence if that local church is filled with the Holy Spirit. This morning, we are going to talk a little bit about what it looks like for a church to have the signature of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles with you, here in person, online, virtually, go ahead and turn in them to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are continuing walking through the book of Acts. If you're our guest, we've been in this for a while now. We will be in it for quite a while longer. But we are walking through the only narrative account we have of the first church. We are looking at the only story that we can look at to say, what did that first church look like? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are narratives. They're stories. They tell about the life and the ministry of Christ. The book of Acts, however, is after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and then that first church. We have epistles like Romans, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We have all the epistles that tell about the precepts, the doctrinal ideas, the ecclesiology of the church, and even the book of the Revelation, which tells about coming future. But what we don't have, other than the book of Acts, is a story to tell us about that first church, and that's what we are considering. It is one of my favorite books just for that reason. It shows us what the church looked like. Well, in this passage we're considering in Acts 2, really it's verses 42 through 47. But we began last week with the signature of the Holy Spirit, part 1. We will continue and finish part 2 this week. The entire passage covers verses 42 through 47. And as we look at them, we're going to see some fundamental elements of the church when it is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we began weeks ago by looking at how Christ gave a final message to his 11 disciples who were left. Judas had killed himself because he had betrayed Christ. And that those 11 were left. Jesus gave them their marching orders. And then he was ascended to the Father and told them he would send back the promise, send back the counselor. That in the meantime, they were to go and to wait, grab together or pull together some of the believers, the followers of Christ who were still there, gather in an upper room and wait in Jerusalem, which they did. While they gathered there, they prayed. According to Acts 1, they replaced Judas in the role of the disciple would become apostle with Mattathias. And then by Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, so powerfully immersed the church during the festival of Pentecost, which saw many people come from other countries to Jerusalem to celebrate that festival. And as the Holy Spirit came upon the church, those believers walked out into the street and began to share the gospel, except not only did they share the gospel, but people who were from other countries and spoke other languages began to hear the gospel in their own language, which was Phenomenal. And as you can imagine, when you get something like that happen in the middle of town that's exciting or that is intriguing, more people gather. And then when more people gather, the crowd gets bigger. Then more people want to know what's going on. So more, even more than that, gather. And by the time there was a large crowd gathered, Peter stood up with his disciples alongside him, and he began to preach, which is a remarkable thing. Because by the time Acts chapter 2 happens, we're only weeks away from the time where Peter three times denied Christ. He sold him out, really. What Peter did in denying Christ was no better or worse than what Judas had done, quite frankly. And for those who may be new, for those who may be new to the church, the Bible, just know weeks before this, just before Christ had died, Peter had been confronted saying that, Peter, we think you're one of Jesus' followers, and he denied it. Nothing worse than selling out your friends, right? How many of you have been at a place in your life, and I feel like I really need to address this, have been at a place in your life where you almost felt like there was no coming back? Something had happened. You'd said something. You'd done something. Look, maybe it's happening right now. You failed. You didn't make the team. You didn't get the job. You didn't get the promotion. You're not sure what you're going to do next. And you just feel like you're so down and so disappointed and so disheartened. I want to suggest to you that if you had looked at Peter's life in a microcosm of those moments where he denied Christ, you might think, there is no future for this guy. And yet, here he is in Acts chapter 2, preaching one of the great sermons in all the scriptures. And he would be the leader of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, I just feel like someone needs to hear this. You're not done. Whatever has happened, whatever you've done, whatever's been going on, hear what I'm saying. If you will trust Christ, if you will follow, if you will seek Him, I'm not saying it's not going to get more difficult. In fact, in your life, it could get worse before it gets better. But I'm saying you don't have to be done. If you're watching online, there are folks, I cannot tell you how many folks I've talked to week in and week out who are picking us up online and say, listen, I've never been to your church, but I'm watching you online. For those watching, maybe you're part of Golden Acres, maybe you've just come across this feed, you don't even know why, you just stopped here. I'm telling you, whatever's going on, you think you're done, God says different if you will trust Him. And so Peter did, and I'm not saying you'll stand up and preach a great sermon, but God will still use you. Peter did. He stood up and preached such a great sermon that thousands, the Bible says 3,000, possibly if it's referring to just the men, it could have been more than 3,000. Nevertheless, even if it's just 3,000, that's a lot of folks. 3,000 people show up next week to join Golden Acres Baptist Church. I got to tell you, I'm going to be pretty excited. But the next question I'm going to ask is, what are we going to do with all these folks? What are we going to do with them? Pastor Todd, get the praise team together. We're going to have 12 services on Sunday so we can fit everybody in there, right? So here we have 3,000 people got saved, and the disciples might have asked, what are we going to do with them? Except by the time you get to verse 42, we begin to see them gather. In fact, just before that, Peter ends his sermon, and in times past I've said that Peter extends an invitation. Really, he does not extend an invitation. Really, the people are asking him, okay, dude, now that you've preached this sermon, what do we do? I hope that you know when I preach, when I prepare sermons, when I preach, when we look at the scriptures, ultimately my end game is not to inform you. My end game is to allow Christ to transform you. The primary end game of a sermon is not information. It is to see transformation in people's lives. And so when I preach, my goal is that a change might happen in you. Maybe it's conversion, or maybe you've been converted and it's something else. Some weeks it may be big steps you need to take. Other weeks it may be small steps you need to take. By the way, can I suggest to you a great prayer on your way to church is, Lord, help me to see what change you want to make in my life this week through your word. And so Peter had them asking, what do we do? He says, repent and be baptized. And so they did. And then they began to operate as a church. In the 2,000 years since that happened, a lot has changed, right? You know, multimedia, facilities, parking lots, buildings, all kind of online opportunities. Praise God, we have reached so many people in this past year via our online feed in ways we never did before. And all that's changed through the years, but there are some fundamentals that will never change. Well, there are some fundamentals that must never change. There are some fundamentals related to the church that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, these fundamentals will be true. And we began looking at those last week. It's a signature that the Holy Spirit signs off, says, that's my church. That's the church I'm operating in. And the first thing we looked at in verse 42 was focused instruction. It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, even before that, we looked at that phrase, continued steadfastly or continually devoted themselves, right? We looked at that phrase and we decided that that phrase alluded to the fact that the power of the church, the power of the believer, isn't one Sunday or one service or one week or one month or even one quarter or one year. The power of the church of Jesus Christ is not just each gathering, but it's the consistent gathering. The power of any individual believer is not any one moment when you rise to the occasion, but it's that over a lifetime you continue on. And so they continued steadfastly. Quite frankly, the power of my preaching is not in any one particular sermon. It is in the continued week in and week out, faithful teaching and preaching and spiritual digesting of God's Word and changing us together. And it's a year, it's 2 years, it's 3 years, week in and week out. That's what was happening in the church then. That's what should still be happening now. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we said, first of all, the signature of the Holy Spirit involves instruction. It involves the teaching of God's Word. That is critical. In fact, Pastor Todd and I were just talking about this between services. He said, you know, everything we do, the preparation of the service, the music, even what our office does and all that we do, it really comes down to communicating God's Word to people so that they might get changed. And it might be conversion today. It might be a small step. It might be a change of an attitude. It might be a change of a habit. It might be a change you don't even recognize. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it has me many times. God changed me, and I didn't even realize it until down the road, and I looked back, and well, he changed me behind my back. He does that through God's Word. That's why I'm so convinced of this book. That's why I spend time in it. That's why it's no feather in my cap. It's a feather in God's cap. It's that important. It changes us. So focused instruction. The second signature of the Holy Spirit we looked at last week was fellowship communion. We saw the people gathering together. They gathered together around meals. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about their love feast. They gathered much like our covered dish meals or meals that we just sit down together around the table and fellowship together, right? In fact, I want to suggest to you that fellowship communion reflected to a large degree not only the big gatherings, but the gatherings in small groups where you just, we often use the term in church today, do life together. Well, there's something to that. It's just gathering together on a consistent basis. And then corporate prayer is what we ended up with last week. That at Golden Acres in 2021, one of our goals is to increase and advance the evidence of prayer in our church. How do we increase our prayer ministry? How do you increase the prayer ministry in your Connect group? How do you increase the prayer ministry in the area where you're involved, whether it's the hospitality team or maybe it's with our kids ministry or our student ministry or maybe it's grounds, maybe it's driving a golf cart. How do you go about increasing the evidence of prayer in those areas? And we've talked about that. And those are all review. So we pick up today as we continue to look at the signature of the Holy Spirit on the church. And we pick up in verse 43. Read with me. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now pause, move forward to verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. In these verses 43 and then 46 through 47a, I want to suggest to you that what we see is evidence of powerful worship. Powerful worship. It says, then fear came on them. Then fear came upon them, or awe. How many of you have a translation where it uses the word awe? Right? Yeah, I see several. Either way, what we're talking about is God's people are blown away by what's happening. The fear coming upon all of them, I am convinced, is the members of the body of Christ. I'm convinced it's the people in the church. Some have suggested that it's the awe of the people looking on from out in the community, except when you read verses 42 through 47, when you read this passage, it is primarily talking about the church gathering, the church people, and what's happening. And so I'm convinced that the fear we're talking about here is talking about the members of the body of Christ, that when they came together, there was such an awe that was happening. In fact, this word fear, by the way, is the Greek word phobos. And we transliterate it to the word in English, phobia, which is a fear. Anybody here have claustrophobia? Few hands, amen. Arachnophobia, isn't that the fear of spiders? I just saw your hand. Yeah, I didn't even finish the word, Tanya. I didn't even finish the word, okay? Her hand was going up. Arachbook! Where's my sweet pea? She is. If you hear a scream in our house, it's probably a spider in her room. Tanya, you and her need to get together on that. You can share hardships. But it's a these are phobias, right? And we have them. But that word is what's used here. You say, well, Pastor, are we talking about people who are scared to death of church? No, what we're talking about is people who are blown away by what God's doing. I want to share something with you here. Under powerful worship, there are five, I see five characteristics of that powerful worship that were present in that early church. The first, being a sense of fear or awe, was a deep reverence out of a fear for God. There was a deep reverence out of a fear for God, or fear of God. As people came together in worship, not really sure what God was going to do next, and seeing what he was doing, just being blown away, there's deep awe and reverence. Now, sometimes I hear people say, well, I think we should be more reverent. Somebody help me understand what that means. Now, sometimes when people refer to reverence, they're speaking of their tradition, their experience, their past experience. And maybe they're talking about a certain way to dress, a certain way to sit, and that reverence is quiet and still and not making, and maybe that's their tradition. That's reverence. I don't see that's what's happening here. Reverence is an awe and a fear of God. And look, it may be sitting quietly. Maybe your expression of reverence is sitting quietly with eyes closed, maybe weeping over what God's doing. Maybe your experience of reverence is hand raised, hollering, and shouting for the glory of God. Either way, the point is not the expression really here. The point is the impression on the person that when I come to worship, I come being blown away by what God's doing. Here's another prayer for you. Lord, as I come to As I drive to church, as I come to church today, would you, as I prepare to watch online, Lord, would you put in me a sense of awe of what you're doing? Deep reverence out of a fear of God. That was powerful worship. Second characteristic of powerful worship we see right here in that early church is what we'll call a drastic revelation out of a focus on God, a drastic revelation. Look again at verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul and many wonders. See the word wonders? They're referring to miracles. Miracles were happening. And the wonders, according to verse 43, the wonders were done through who? The apostles. And see, this is important because in the book of Acts, we see primarily it was the apostles performing the miracles. The apostles performing the healings. The apostles were doing. And in fact, by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, You see fewer and fewer miracles. Well, why is that, Pastor? Was God moving less? Oh, no, God was moving more. But now you had an established church. You had God's word being preached. You had conversions. The miracles and the wonders were the people being converted. They had to do less of that. In fact, Jesus did a lot of miracles, and then the apostles did some. But the more you move to the end of the church, that first century New Testament age, the more you move to the end of that, the less the miracles were happening. Why is that? It's because the miracle's purpose was not to impress you with the miracle, but to reveal God and to verify this is who God says He is. Well, Pastor, what about miracles today? Hear what I'm saying. Are you ready? Where are our miracles this morning? They are sitting in our pews. Every converted soul sitting here today is a miracle of God. Some maybe more than others. I got a few chuckles. Like, I'm not laughing. They might think I'm talking about myself. The miracles we see, look, the proof of what God's doing is in the lives of His people. Which, on a side note, if what I say I believe and what I do, if there's a gap, lost people are going to look at us and say, why would I believe what he says? He doesn't even seem to believe it. She doesn't even seem to believe it. Because here's what they're saying, but what they're doing is something different. And it would appear to me that they don't even believe what they say they believe. I'm telling you, the miracle of today is a converted life that has changed and walking with the Lord. That is the proof of God's existence. That is where we bring the focus to God. So there was a deep reverence out of a fear of God. There was a drastic revelation out of a focus on God. And then again in verse 43, it says there were wonders and signs done through the apostles. Again, a sign is not the thing, is it? If we put a sign up on Lakewood that said Golden Acres Baptist Church with an arrow pointing this way. If we put a sign up there, the sign wouldn't be the thing, would it? The sign would be pointing to where we gather. And even these buildings aren't the thing. It's the gathered body of Christ. But the sign's not. And our parking lot is a sign. But the sign isn't the thing. The sign represents where the thing we're talking about, the church gathers. So what the apostles were doing in terms of the miracles, what the apostles were doing in terms of the work of God, were not meant to be the thing. They were meant to point people to the thing. Our lives are not even meant to be the thing. Our changed, converted, transformed, sanctified lives aren't even meant to be the thing. We're not meant for people to come to us and say, listen, I want you to know, I am so impressed by how you've changed. I am so impressed by how much better you act. I'm so impressed by how nice you are. That's not the thing. If our lives are changed, it's that people should look at our lives and go, He's the thing that changed it. So these signs are to point. Our worship not only involves reverence and revelation, but a reminder. Listen, these signs are a definite reminder of the presence of God. When we gather for worship, it should be about pointing people to Christ. Lord, let us leave here. God, if we have people visiting us or our guests for the first time, let us leave here going, look what God did. Not look at what Pastor Todd or the praise team or Pastor Johnny or anybody else did. Look at what God did. It's a definite reminder. That's part of our worship. And then look at verse 46. Part of the powerful worship. It was reverence. It was revelation. It was reminder of God. And then verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord. The one accord means they had that kind of the same mind. It doesn't mean they were all the same. A lot of different kinds of people here. It doesn't mean they were all the same. That's uniformity. Unity is kind of having the same direction in mind, the same vision. They were continuing daily in one accord. In the temple, one, and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Another part of their powerful worship after reverence and revelation reminder is a daily reunion. A daily reunion. As we gather for worship, let there be a deep reference. Let there be a drastic revelation focusing on that. Let there be a definite reminder. But let there also be a constant, ongoing reunion that is physically gathering together. That's what they did. And they did it two ways. It says here that they gathered, verse 46, that they gathered first of all where? In the temple. If you go to Acts chapter 5, listen, at this point, the church was still seen as a part of the Jewish worship, as a part of Judaism. Just kind of a sect off of Judaism. It wasn't even seen as that yet. It was so new. And so they would meet in the temple. But if you go to Acts 5:12, I believe, in Acts 5:12, and you don't need to turn there down necessarily, you can if you want to, but you're going to miss something good I'm about to say if you do. So Acts 5:12 says they met in Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch. What was Solomon's porch? Well, Solomon's porch was this large area that was covered, and the covering was held up by these columns that went down the side. The columns went down three sides of it. One end was closed. It was a narrow area, only about 25 feet wide, which is not that wide, but it was very long and deep. A lot of people could gather there at one time, which means when they gathered there, they were gathering their big group, much like we're doing right now, much like we did at 9 a.m. See, we have a couple of times during the week where we gather for corporate worship is what we call, right? This is what was happening. They were gathering in Solomon's portico for corporate worship. But then also, according to verse 46, what were they doing? Where else were they gathering? House to house. Their houses, even the wealthiest of people, weren't that big, right? You fit a handful of people. If they were gathering in the houses, that suggests they were gathering in what size groups? Small groups. Small groups. We call them connect groups. Some churches call them Sunday school. Some churches call them cell group. Some churches call them small groups. Either way, what you see happening here is a large group gathering in corporate worship and small group gatherings in homes. And in fact, it would allude to the fact that as they gathered in homes, they were, as I said earlier, just doing life together, because one of the things we need to have is not just gathering to praise God in corporate worship. We need that, right? If you're online, God bless you for following us online. If you can be here in person, those folks online, if you can be here in person, I'm telling you, you are missing out. If you can't be here, if you're not going to be here in person. Now, if you can't be, then please continue to follow us online. God bless you for that. But if you can be here in person and just won't be, I'm telling you, you're missing out. But then, getting a part of a small group just to do life together, because that's kind of how we connect, right? We get involved in a small group and we meet people on a personal level and we share needs and we share concerns. I'm urge you, I beseech ye therefore, brethren and sistren, we need to be in a connect group at Golden Acres. That's just where we do life together. And that was a part of their worship. The daily reunion. And then finally, one more thing. The end of verse 46, or excuse me, the beginning of verse 47, really. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God and having favor with all the people. This was their response, right? After the deep reverence, the drastic revelation, and the definite reminder, and the daily reunion, then there was this response. It was a detailed response to the goodness of God. That's your praise. Here's another prayer you can pray on your way to church. You ready? Lord, help me see what I can give in today's worship. Whether it's a loud song or minister to someone else or praying during service or just being present. Instead of, Lord, help me get something out of it, can I suggest to you, if you will show up here with a heart to say, Lord, how can I invest in what you're doing here? How can I pour out in what you're doing here? I'm telling you, if you'll do that, that's part of powerful worship. And if you'll do that, you'll get back everything you need. Make no mistake about it. Detailed response to the goodness of God. It's powerful worship. Powerful worship, coming and magnifying God and pouring our hearts out to Him and responding. Through this wall, across the parking lot, across the street, South Railroad Street, there are some buildings over in there. There are several different things that are over there. One of those buildings is Ashley Home Furnishings Distribution Warehouse. Ashley Home Furnishings Distribution Warehouse. A distribution warehouse has, by its very name, the purpose of distributing, right? And so that warehouse receives furniture that has been built or made, Ashley Furniture, that has been manufactured. Its job is to receive it, hold it for a period of time, and then send it out as stores, local retail outlets, maybe people in their homes need furniture. As there is need, they send it out. In Arcadia, Wisconsin, I think. Arcadia, there is an Ashley Home Furnishings facility. 1.5 million square feet. That's a big building. I don't know, how big is the Pentagon? I mean, that's a big building, right? But that building in Arcadia, Wisconsin is the international headquarters for Ashley Home Furnishings. They manufacture furniture there from scratch. The cloth, the wood frames, the tacks, the nails, all that stuff, the metal pieces, the arm that kicks your lazy boy. Oh, I guess they manufacture the little buttons where now the recliners are automatic, right? And you just push a button and it lets you out. But they make it from scratch there, and then once they make it, they send it out. They send the furniture out to all these distribution warehouses across the country. Now, we're not the only ones with a distribution warehouse. In fact, warehouses like this are set up around the country to be close to areas where they need to be shipped. And so the manufacturing warehouse sends it to Ashley Home Furnishing Distribution Warehouse, holds it for a period of time. Then as they get orders from local retail outlets and stores, they send it out to them. Manufacture, distribution warehouse. Manufacture, Arcadia, distribution warehouse, Phoenix City. Two different things, but for the same purpose. Now suppose, this distribution warehouse, they decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to hoard up our furniture. We're going to stack it as high as it'll go to the center. Put every square inch of it, we're going to hoard it up in here. And then if we need to, we're going to rent a few storage units next door at the U-Haul storage unit place, and we're going to hoard up more furniture there. And as there's need out there, we're not going to send it out. We're going to keep it in case we need it. What if they did that? Somebody's getting fired. That's all I know. Or what if they did this? What if they started using it? Their employees started taking it home. Employees started giving it away to friends. And instead of shipping out to where it had need, they started consuming it themselves. Furniture came in, they used it, so it wasn't available when needs came about. Well, now somebody's getting fired and somebody's going to jail, right? Yeah, that's a problem. Because the distribution warehouse has for its sole purpose to receive it, hold it for a bit, and then send it out as there is need. The manufacturers, they start it from scratch and then they ship it out. Every family at Golden Acres Baptist Church, every family is akin, a lot more like the distribution warehouse than we are the manufacturing facility. God pours out into our lives spiritual transformation, changes, truth from God's Word. He pours this out into our families. He pours out into our families' jobs where we make money and resources, homes, material goods. And we are to receive these things, utilize what we need, and then be available then to send them back out as the kingdom of God has need. God manufactures it, sends it out to all these distribution warehouses called his families and people of God. We keep it, we receive it, and then we find ways to send it out and bless other people. When we show up for worship, God has been doing something in your life during the week. God has been speaking to you in a quiet time. God has been ministering to you. You show up to pour that out. If you have nothing to pour out, that means you weren't meeting with God during the week. You want a powerful worship service? Then fill up during the week and show up and pour it out. You can clap. I like it. It's true. But that brings me to my next point. One of the signatures of the Holy Spirit is not just powerful worship. It is obvious generosity, which clearly is connected to the analogy I just shared. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. The idea here, we see in these previous verses that they gathered together consistently. So the being together reference doesn't mean physically they moved under the same roof. But that they were together in mind and they gathered together and they were kind of all going the same direction. And it says that they were together and they had all things in common. The idea that they had all things in common does not mean that they were living in a commune as some have taken it. If you go into verse 45, look at what it says. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all. Watch this. The word sold and divided is a present active participle. Could literally read, and so they sold and were selling. It's an ongoing activity. They were selling their possessions and goods, and they were dividing them among all as anyone had need. The idea here is an ongoing activity. It wasn't a point where everybody sold everything, piled up in a pile, and moved on to one place together, and nobody had any of their own possessions. In fact, I'm convinced that the book of Acts reinforces personal property. That later on, Barnabas will sell some property and give the money for the needs of the kingdom. But you'll see that happening all through the book of Acts. So this idea that there was this commune, I've seen at least two articles in a book over the last year that were titled something like, not all were exact, but something like, Jesus was a socialist. Stop it. Just stop it. Stop taking your political ideology and trying to superimpose it and make Jesus whatever your political persuasion is. Stop it. What we see here is that the church, as people had need, then they gave. One of the problems with socialism is you no longer are giving out of your own volition. You're no longer giving out of generosity. Your stuff's taken from you by the government, then it's doled out. That's not what we see here. Not at all. What we see is people who own their own possessions and property, but compelled by the Holy Spirit, then giving their things out for the gospel, for the kingdom. But we see obvious generosity, don't we? It's very clear. Obvious generosity. I'm going to tell you this. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and be stingy at the same place at the same time. It will never happen. You show me someone who's not willing to share. You show me someone who's not willing to give themselves away to others. I'll show you someone who has some kind of a defect in the terms of the Holy Spirit working through them. You can't be stingy if you are filled with the church. Can I suggest to you, we are not here just for us. Golden Acres Bad, you listen to me. We're not here just for us. We are here to build up God's people here, but also we're here for people who hadn't even come yet. We need to be thinking in these terms. Lord, how can you use me to pour out and to see people build up, but how can you also use us to reach people outside of us? If you're looking for us to do in church just what pleases you personally, if we're looking to do in the church just the things that please us personally, we are missing the boat. Obvious generosity is not just about giving consistently week in and week out. It is that. It certainly is that. It's not just writing the check or giving online out of my income. It certainly is that, but it's also the ideology that says, Lord, how can you use what you've given me in knowledge and resources and material things then to pour out to others, not only others in my fellowship, first of all, but also others outside of my fellowship who haven't even gotten here yet. And then finally, verse 47. The last part of verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily. Who? Those who were being saved. There were people getting saved. They were converted. It was as if, as the church just was who it was, as the church just operated in who God called them to be, people were getting saved consistently. Somebody said, might say, well, Pastor, they were getting people saved every day. We don't see that anymore, do we? Of course we do. There's not a day goes by that someone's not getting saved in a church on this earth. The church is all over the earth now, in every continent. Somebody's getting saved somewhere on this earth every day. So yes, people are still being saved. At this point, the church was just in Jerusalem, okay? But it moved outside of Jerusalem. But that doesn't change the fact, Golden Acres Baptist Church, we should desire that. And as we operate it, we should be seen. And we have seen that. But is anybody here like me? I'd like to see more people saved. Look, we do things like this. We try to create on Sunday morning a time where people can bring their friends and invite their neighbors and invite people who are unchurched or invite family members, and you'll know if you invite them and they're here and present, I don't know how they'll respond, but here's what you'll know. They will be encouraged by worship, they will see people praising God, and they will hear God's word preached clearly. And we even do things like this. I showed you this card a second ago. We do things like this so that people can take these cards and invite people. Because we try to make it as easy as possible to bring people. Because when we bring people, we know people get saved. But Pastor, we need to be witnessing out in the community. You better believe we do. But here's a start. By simply inviting people. Regular conversions. This was the signature of the Holy Spirit. The powerful worship, obvious generosity, regular conversions. Are these true about your life? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I'm asking you, that not only would this be true about our church, but it would be true about each of us individually. These signatures of the Holy Spirit on us. And Lord, we pray it in your name.